hot in here. It's hard to gauge the temperature in this room. It's comfortable. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. And when you found it, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of reading of God's word? Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And God's word says, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This evening I want to preach on the simple thought, the law. So have a word of prayer and you can be seated. I love you. I thank you and I praise you for how good you are, Lord. I pray you bless the message tonight, Father. This is not one of those swinging from the chandelier type of messages, Lord. This is a message where we have to pay attention on purpose, Lord. But I know there is a point and a truth to it, and I pray to be a help to God's people. Help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray to use the preaching to help the dear folks as only you can, because I cannot do anything to help the hearts. Only you and your precious word does that. And I pray you'd help the dear people. Be with them tonight. I pray you bless the preaching. Thank you for God's people. We love you and thank you. And all we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right. Here we are. Most of you are aware of what's taking place or the setting. We're in the Garden of Eden, and we have the beginning of something new that happens, which is this. God gives man a law or a rule to follow. Here in the beginning, you see the first law or rule that God gives to man. Let me ask the question, what is the law, or what is law? According to Strong's Concordance, it's known as an ordinance, a limit, a decree, a statute. Or if I can put it like this, it's a rule put in place for people to follow. The first instance of the word law, the first time you'll find the word law, is found in Genesis chapter 47, verse 26. In Genesis 47, 26, it says this, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. That verse is saying that there was a rule that put in place by Joseph, who was a number two man in the land of Egypt, as most of you know the story there, how sold into slavery, and then God, through his wisdom, made Joseph be promoted there underneath Pharaoh. And Joseph had a rule put in place, was that the farmers, when they harvested their crops, one-fifth of those crops would go to Pharaoh, the rest of it they would keep for themselves and their family. That was a rule or a law passed that people had to follow. And in fact, if you read your Bible, you will find the word law is mentioned hundreds of times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we'll look at both of them tonight. Not every single one, but the idea in the Old Testament and New Testament. So, although we see the first mention of the word law is in Genesis 47, again, the first law that was passed by God to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And we understand what that rule was. That rule or that law was that Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they could eat of the fruit of any tree they wanted, except there was one tree they could not eat the fruit from. That was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it very clear and very specific in his rule or his law, you can't eat fruit from that tree. And of course, most of you know the story. Genesis 3 comes around, and that old serpent, Satan, he comes to beguile Eve, and of course he convinces Eve to eat the fruit, and then she gives it to her husband, Adam, and he eats it. And of course, when they did that, what happened? They broke the law. They broke the law. And because of that, something brand new was also introduced into the human race for the first time. And that something was known as sin. A law was broken and sin was introduced. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So from that one man, Adam, Adam and Eve, sin was introduced into the world. Now, I don't want to bore you tonight. I really don't. But God put in my heart just to talk about this matter of the law. Listen, how many folks have read through your Bible before? I'm kind of embarrassing folks in heaven. That's okay. If you read through your Bible, you probably read the word law mentioned so many times, and you hear it, you read it, you probably heard it preached, but some of us don't understand the purpose of law. We understand, you know, the sacrifices, but the law to grace and nature. So I want to go over all that tonight in a very, not get too deep in it, a kind of a shallow form, I guess, a surface level, to give you an understanding of the law and what it means and all those things behind it and how it applies to us today in the New Testament age, the age of grace, 2020, here we are. So, again, I don't want to bore you. I don't want to confuse you, but I just want to set the groundwork for the message tonight. So let me get right into it, give you four simple thoughts about this matter of the law. Number one, the law shows the strength of sin. The law shows the strength of sin. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians, or New Testament now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. You would, please. Okay, it says here, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, what does that mean? The law, a bad thing, what's that referring to? Let me explain that phrase, the strength of sin is the law. Now, again, you have to stay awake on purpose for this. I was thinking of passing out Mountain Dews tonight to all you folks, the people doing jumping jacks all over the pew, so I don't want to do that. People take people to the hospital. But anyway, take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 7, if you would. Romans 7, verses 2 to 4. Romans 7, verses 2 to 4, if you would. I'm going to show you that what that phrase means, the strength of sin is law. Romans 7, verses 2 to 4. And it says this, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, but by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another person, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, those few verses here. Let me explain these verses if I can. In verse 2 there, right in the beginning, you see an example. In the beginning, you see an example of marriage, a husband and a wife. And in verse 2, it says, as long as she is married to her husband, is bound by the law to her husband. What that means is, as long as she is married to her husband, that wife, she's obligated to the law of her husband. Meaning, what that means is, she has to follow the law. I hate using the word law in that regard, because it makes it sound so difficult. Marriage is a wonderful institution. But what it means, basically, as long as her husband's alive and she's married to him, she needs to submit to her husband, she needs to honor her husband, things of that nature. And then the verse 2 says, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, wives, don't get any ideas about your husband when you're sleeping tonight. Praise the Lord, okay? But that means is, if husband was to die, okay? If husband was to die, this wife would no longer be bound to the law of her husband. Why? Because he's gone. She's no longer obligated to honor him because he's no longer around. And then verse 3 expounds on that fact, that of her obligation to her husband. If she is married to him and tries to marry another person, she's known as an adulteress. She commits adultery. That's sinful. We understand that. Because he's alive and she has a law, or she honors the commandment she put in place when she said, I do it at that altar. Y'all with me? Say amen if you're with me. Okay, all right. But if he dies, when husband dies, and if she marries another person, she does absolutely nothing wrong. Why? Because she's no longer obligated to honor her husband or follow the law, if you will, because husband is gone. And hence, part of the wedding vow that says, till death do us part. So y'all with me so far? She's obligated to honor her husband as long as he's alive, and because she committed to that, so on and so forth. All right, now, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7, if you would. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Meaning, no, it's not. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except if the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What Paul is saying Now, I don't want, this is where we can get very, you got to pay attention, because it gets very fuzzy if you're not careful. If it wasn't for the law or the rule, then sin could not be pointed out. And he used the example of coveting and lusting. We wouldn't realize that we were doing wrong and lusting after someone else if there was not a law put in place by God that says, thou shalt not covet. Are you with me so far? Okay, all right, all right. If I can use a more present-day example, so for younger people can understand me. When you're driving, and you go down the highway, and you see that wonderful sign, a big white with black letters that says 65 mph. That is not a suggestion, okay? There's a wedding, I mean a wedding. There's an altar here for all of us after church for the invitation, all right. That is a rule or a law put in place by the government for our driving. What it means is, most of you understand what it means, you cannot go over 65 miles per hour driving, or else you have broken the law. And we're all guilty of that. But again, that's what that law, that rule means. Now let's say there was no speed limit law. Let's say you're on the Autobahn. I think Germany has an Autobahn that most of you guys are salivating now. Wow, no speed limit, go flying, right? Let's say there is no speed limit law. And then you go 100 miles per hour. Because there is no speed limit sign or law telling you that you're speeding, therefore you're unaware of any type of situation. Technically, you're not breaking a rule. But this is where the law is helpful. If you go 100 miles per hour on Route 72 headed east towards Springfield, the chances of you getting an accident or getting killed increase drastically. That's why a law is helpful. It's put in place for our benefit. Are y'all with me so far? Okay, all right. So it's there. The law is helpful. Why? To keep us from getting killed. Let me give you one more thing. Recently, there was a law that our wonderful governor, and I'm being sarcastic by that, that they said that the law that was removed, and I believe it poses a greater threat to drivers. It's when he said marijuana is no longer illegal. Now let me really read for you. Some of you folks are kind of looking at me kind of funny, but let me read you what the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, that's their acronym there, what the CDC says about marijuana. Marijuana, it's been proven, can slow your reaction time and ability to make decisions. Marijuana use can impair coordination, distort perception, and lead to memory loss and difficulty in problem solving. So our wonderful governor says, you know what? We're going to make marijuana legal. That means our roads are less safer. Amen. He had decided, because he wants to get rid of make marijuana legal. And by the way, I drove by that dispensary. It was down all the way down. I remember the front page of the paper. Some of you saw it. Around, two blocks around. I was like, Quincy's in trouble. We are in trouble. But again, so he makes this as no longer illegal. People can smoke it and do whatever they want with it, recreational. Now they're on the roads with it. Now roads less safer. You can say what you want, my friend. That I proved that statistic there. Less safer marijuana. I know marijuana has some health benefits. I'm sorry. The risk far outweighs the benefits. Amen. That's free. Okay. So we see that, again, laws are there to protect us. So back to the thought for this point. The law shows the strength of the sin. You can take the laws in God's word. You take the law in God's word and you realize sin is very strong. And how do you know that? Because we're breaking God's laws every day. We know sin is strong because the law shows the sin there. Wait a minute. You shouldn't do this, you should do that. And we break the laws. Man, sin is very strong. I know my sin is strong because I know I am. The Bible says I should not. Says that we should not think poorly about another person. The Bible says we should not have mean thoughts, angry thoughts toward another. The Bible says we shouldn't do this, do that, and it's there for our benefit. I'm not being critical, but we know our sin is strong. Why? Because we're breaking those laws. Are you with me so far? Okay. All right. So that points to number two. The law is a good thing. The law is a good thing. Go to Romans chapter 7, verses 12 to 13. So again, the law shows the strength of sin, number one. Number two, the law is a good thing. Romans 7, verse 12 to 13. Okay? It says this, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. God said the law is good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So again, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts off verse 12 by saying, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. I have heard so many times people say, you know, you Christians have so many laws or so many rules. But God said the law, his rules or his commandments are very good or are good. Why? Verse 13 gives the answer. Let me read verse 13 to you one more time again if I can. Romans 7 verse 13. It says, was then that which is good referring to the law now, was then that which is good made death unto sin? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What he's saying is, again, not to confuse you, sin is shown for what it is as being harmful, or as verse 13 says, working death in me by that which is good, by the law. So the law is good. Why? Because it points out my sin. Listen, it's the people who say, I got a problem with all your rules of Christianity. Those are the ones who are breaking all rules of Christianity. You find the person who says, I hate the cops, hate the police. It's usually the person who has a problem with police because they're doing things to break the law and they don't like getting pulled over. I know this is not a jumping from the chandelier type message, but bear with me if you would. Okay? So, we understand that the law is a good thing. Why? It points out my sin. It's a good gauge. How am I going to know? Listen, how am I going to know to correct things if some of them tell me where I'm wrong? All right, I know there's some teachers in this room. We have a couple of teachers in here. Okay, maybe more than two. I don't know. And I know all you homeschools, you're a teacher as well. Now follow me. Say your son or daughter has a math class, or a student. Your student is in a math class, and you're trying to teach him a math lesson. But you never give any tests, ever. You never give tests, and they go through school the whole year, and the year's over, you have no idea how they did. Until you give something called a test, and every kid cringes because tomorrow school starts, praise God. Right? Yeah, I know. Anyway. About a coup d'etat here in a second, so you teachers, you give something called a test. Why? To show where your kids are at. Kids don't like tests. I thought tests were from the devil when I was a kid. I found it to be wrong, but that's what I thought as a kid. But look, you give tests. Why? To show where the kids are at. They don't like it. Why? Because a test shows them where they are. If they fail, man, I am not doing good at math. If they get 100, man, they're doing good at math. But again, the test is there. It's like a rule in a sense. It shows you how you're doing. The rules, God's word says, hey, Christian, how you doing? Put this as your rule of thumb to follow. Are you with me so far? Okay. It's a good thing because it shows us we're wrong. Again, the people who don't like the rules are the ones who break the rules. And the opposite end of the spectrum, for those who want to live right, the law is no big deal to them and not a bother because they desire to live for God and follow it. When I was in Bible college, I mentioned this before, I was in Bible college. I was there as a married student there, so I was a little older. I came there, I think I was 27, 28 years old as a married student. The rest of the kids were 18, 19. And our Bible college up there in Elgin, they had a separate married housing section, and we had a bunch of married housing students. We hung out with those guys. Pretty cool. Anyway, so one thing, though, when we met in chapel, when the beginning of the very first semester, the very first chapel, Brother Hall, Dr. Mike Hall, gets up and said, all right, here is the rule book. You need to read it and sign it, which means you're responsible if you break it because you read it. And you sign saying you read the rule book. Now, I'm not trying to be rebellious. I'm not. I never read the thing. You know how many rules I broke? Not one. Why? Because in my heart, I wanted a desire. All I want to do is do right. I knew how to do right. Knew right was. I never broke one of the rules because I just wanted to live right and live for God and be in Bible college to serve the Lord. And therefore, it was never an issue. I had to read one of those rules because I knew pretty much how to do right. Hey, Christian, listen, when you as a Christian, we want to honor God. Yes, we're going to break the rules. We're not perfect. We're sinful. But this Bible, we understand, is there to help us. This thing helps me grow. It tells me where I'm doing wrong, not to be put my the thumb on me and say, man, you're wicked. No, to help me grow. Are you with me so far? And that's where people lose it. These carnal Christians, they love to jump on that bandwagon. Man, there's something wrong with the law. You wicked Christians, law, law, law. No, it's not meant that way. It's there for you to get it and to live by it, so it can help you become a better Christian. Just like a person takes a math test, help become better at math so that you can get through math and graduate and, praise God, move on. So, again, the law, number one, the law shows the strength of sin. With laws there, it shows how strong sin is because we break laws every day. Number two, the law is a good thing. It points out the sin so we can do better. Number three, the law shows that we need redemption. The law shows we need redemption. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 19 and 21. Romans 5, 19 and 21. Here's where I'm getting the Old Testament law and the sacrifices here for a second, so you can kind of put it together. Romans 5, 19 and 21. It says this. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 19 we read, it says, of one man's disobedience. That was referring to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because of Romans 5, 12 says, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We understand because of Adam and Eve, when they ate the apple, they broke the law. Now, because of that disobedience, sin passed upon every generation. We're born sinners. It means you need to do something to go to heaven. You need to trust Christ. I heard this question before. What does a person need to do to go to hell? The answer is absolutely nothing. We're born sinners. There's something you have to do to go to heaven. You have to trust Christ as your Savior. Okay? So, in verse 19, one man's disobedience, that was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And because of their sin, because of their disobedience, sin entered the world. But we also read in verse 19 of another man's obedience, referring to Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament when the sacrifices were in effect, let me kind of explain this to you. You'll understand this if you can. Think with me, if you would, back to the Old Testament. Remember the Old Testament times? God had sacrifices. You read about it all the time, especially in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was often mentioned. Sacrifices, offerings, mentioned over and over and over again. What were those? What was a sacrifice? A lot of you younger kids might say, Pastor, I read all the time. I don't understand this. Let me try to explain it to you if I can. And some of you already know it. Just kind of nod and smile if you do. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence by any means. But if you go back to the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were in effect, because of the law showing the people that they sinned, God had them sacrifice an animal so that blood would temporarily atone for the sin. Hebrews 9:22, a great verse, says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22, again, I'll read that again. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. According to God's law, the way he set things up, in order for sins to be dealt with, blood had to be shed. Something or someone had to be sacrificed. Okay? So the Israelites understood in the Old Testament that when sin was committed, blood had to be shed by a pure animal to deal with the sin. Okay? All right. That was a picture of redemption. We understand those bull and goats could never save anyone. But God, he was creating a very important principle. Because of sin, someone's going to have to die, pay the price. Okay? Now, Fast forward me to the time of Christ. Go to Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, if you would. This is Jesus Christ talking. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ, he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it or finish it or finish what the law had started or was pointing towards. Jesus Christ did what the law could never do. The law cannot save anyone from their sins. You understand me? The law pointed, if you would, to that one that could. The law or good works cannot save anyone. It was to point to the one who could. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. I'll show it to you. The law can never do what Jesus Christ could. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus Christ was the only one that could pay for our sins. The Israelites, they knew, listen, hey, they were taught in Israel, they were raised generation to generation, something has got to die for my sin. Blood's got to be shed. That was always taught, Old Testament. And here comes Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, right? And when he would die on the cross, his blood paid for sins. They should have known that. Hey, wait a minute, here he is. But those Pharisees did not like the fact that he was not coming to save him from Roman rule. They didn't like he was born in a manger. They hated that. I don't want to go off on a tangent here. But my point I'm simply making is, he fulfilled what the law couldn't. He was the one to give us eternal life. The law never could. The law was a picture, if you will, to show us, help us. Let me give you another solution for you kids. A lot of you kids, your parents are telling you, hey, take the garbage out, do your laundry, do your homework, be in bed by 8, clean your room, eat your vegetables, eat your peas, whatever mom and dad says. And all the kids saying, amen. Chirp. Okay, all right. And all you kids, listen. You kids are, and your parents are doing this not because they want to make your life miserable. Again, as a kid, I thought that, my mom and dad, but now I realize that's not the case because I'm a parent now myself. But anyway, the reason why mom and dad did it, kids, was because they want to show you, listen, we want you to become a responsible kid so you grow up, become a responsible adult, make a lot of money, take care of us when we're old in a nursing home. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, I'm kind of being silly there. But the reason why mom and dad gave you those rules, kids, was... and may hopefully one day you'll grow up and be responsible. Why? Because you'll learn how to listen to authority, do what you're told. You build character in you, so one day you go get a job, you know how to listen to authority, do what you're told. You build character, you become a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. Why? You know, now you know how to responsibility, you know character. You can take care of your family. You can raise your kids. Why? Because you learn as a child to listen to authority. You understand what I'm saying? And your parents, you know, they're trying to point you later on down the road. The law is pointing them to Jesus Christ, in a sense, who's the one that can save us. So, number one, the law shows the strength of sin. Because of the law, we know how strong sin is because we break the laws every day. Number two, the law is a good thing. Why? Again, because it shows us our sin. It helps us, oh, here's what I'm doing wrong. Now I can correct it. And hopefully by God's grace and with his help and his mercy, I become a better Christian. Number three, the law shows we need redemption. Because I have broken God's law, we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We're born with sin, yes. And we're all sinners, and because of the fact none of us are perfect, we sin every day, we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who can wash away our sins. Now, this brings me to my final point. This is the whole point of the message. You're saying, Pastor, why in the world are you showing me this stuff? It's just a lecture. No, here's the whole point. I really have a method to my madness. Here's my final point. Before I give it to you, let me say this to you. We saw all these characteristics of the law. Again, it shows the strength or the magnitude of sin. It shows that we need the law to point out sin. And it shows that the law shows we need a redemption or need a Savior. But finally, number four, and here's the whole point of the message tonight. The greatest thing about the law, it shows love. It shows love. Look, the law, which in itself is a good thing, is also a very revealing thing, meaning it shows that we're sinners and punishment or judgment necessary. Hey, listen, you steal something from the grocery store and Walmart, and I've all been there enough to see the cops out there, and they're in that one room when you first walk in, and people getting arrested, and you've probably seen kids who go to handcuffs because they shoplifted. You know if you steal something, you have broken the law. That law is there to help you, not to hinder you. But we know we're sinners, and punishment is necessary for our sin. But God, in his boundless love, had his son pay the price to appease the law. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, the whole point of the law, the whole point of this Bible, the whole point of the rules is not for God to be a horrible taskmaster saying, you got to dress right, you got to have the right Bible. That's not the point. And you're thinking that's it, you're missing it, my friend. You're totally missing it. The whole point of these laws and these rules in the Bible is him saying, I love you, I want to see you turn out right. Just like a father says to their kids, listen, I don't want you touching, I don't want you hanging out with Bobby or Sally, son or daughter, because I know they can pull you down. I want you to turn out right. As a kid, you say, Dad, Mom, I don't understand. Bobby's cool, Sally's cool, why can't I hang out with them? But your parents know better. They've been far down the road. Listen, trust him. When God says something in his word, follow it. I think, if we're honest, most of us say there are some laws that violate a problem. I don't understand. Right? I'm not pastor. There's something I don't get. I've heard this. Some of the laws don't apply today. Women dressing, we ask the ladies in our church to dress modestly because the Bible says it. It's commanded. We say people should not get drunk. It's commanded. Don't even look on it, the Bible says. Okay? That's what God says. I'm going to answer to him. So I don't care what people think about me. I, you're not the one who saved me. Jesus Christ did. So I got to answer to him. So I'm going to preach it straight regardless. It's always be that way as long as I have a sanity in my mind and have enough backbone to keep preaching it straight. But listen, some of you say, Pastor, I don't understand these rules or laws because it doesn't make sense to me. You seem like you're making things more difficult for people. I've heard that. I have. I'm not going to mention names. None of them are here. They're not here tonight. Someone came to me. They've been visiting here. It could have been now. It could have been a year ago. I'm not going to tell you when because I don't want to point out people. He said, Brother Munkowski, we like your services. I have 12 questions for you. He gave me about 12 questions. I had to get my homework out. Make sure I had no answers. And the questions like, is salvation by grace alone? Why? What's the dress code here? What's your rule on people going to movies? What is it? Are you pre-millennium and rapture? A rapture before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? I mean, 12 questions. I answered them exactly biblically. I did not pull any punches. I was very kind, but I was very accurate and I was very honest. I met at Dunkin' Donuts here recently. Sat down for about an hour with this brother. We talked for a while. Very smart man. And he said, you know, there are some things I just don't understand. I love the church. They're still coming as far as I know. But there's some things I don't get. And he pointed out a couple things. But his things were pointed out based on the culture. Case in point. Let me give you one example. What I'm saying. We are, I if a homosexual comes in here, I'll love them like anyone else. I'm not going to be unkind to them. I won't be rude because a sin is a sin is a sin, okay? But the Bible is very clear about homosexuality, how wicked it is, okay? And for that reason, I will never, ever, ever do a homosexual wedding in this church. If there's a rule that says you go to jail, visit me in jail, please. I'm not ever marrying two men or two women. Forget it. Actually, I had someone call me a few years ago. A lady called me. She went to the church, and I'll say it publicly because you've seen the flag, that the Church of Christ there on 8th Street, State and 8th, whatever the one it is, big one, the red building there, and they had the rainbow flag. And she said to me, Pastor Minkowski, do you marry homosexuals? I said, over my dead body. I said, no, I'm never going to do that. And she said, praise God, because the church I went to, Church of Christ, they do that. And you go on their website, YouTube it, and I wouldn't encourage it. I did it for 2 seconds. I threw up and I turned it off. They have a YouTube of two men getting married in their church. Now here's it. Listen, here's their argument. It's the culture. It's the culture. You Christians are too strict. Let the homosexuals marry. We'll marry them because the culture's for it. And now we're having churches doing that. Churches are going to fall by the wayside. Why? They're following culture. But some of us look at some of these rules and saying, there are a bunch of rules. They're outdated. Get rid of them. If you do that with one, you got to do it with all of them. When do you stop? When do you stop it? You can't. He said, a good brother, he held Bible versions. He said, I read different versions. I said, why are you only King James? I showed him, I gave him the whole thing. I went back to Westcott and Hoare. I gave him the whole thing. I preached 2 series on it about the Bible version. I showed him, I went 2 pages on just that alone, that question, that answer. And he said, why are you for different Bible versions? Or why are you only for King James? I gave him the answer, and he kind of looked at me and talked over in Dunkin' Donuts, you know. Talked for a while. And I'm talking to him. And he said, you know, I don't see the thing with different versions. And I said to him in the letter, when I said, here's the thing. Do you know there's something called the Queen James Version? I said to him in the answer. I said, in the Queen James Version, that's the homosexual version. They had got rid of all the references to homosexuality being sin. Therefore, it gives them justification for them to give their lifestyle, because in their version of the Bible, there is no preaching against it. They got rid of the law, okay? There's no rule there. Therefore, they can do their sin and be okay with it. I said in my letter, I said, here's the problem. If you get rid of the King James and have different Bible versions, where does it stop? It doesn't stop. You've opened a Pandora's box. Okay, let the NIV, the New American Standard, okay, that's fine. I understand it. Those versions are changing the words. Look, go to Daniel 3. See where the words are changed. The whole meaning is changed. I'm not saying we're better. We're not trying to be holier than thou, but I don't want a version where they change the meaning. And then what happens is, if you let that in, where do you stop it? You can't, because then you're a hypocrite. Well, I let the NIV and the New American Standard. Why can't I let the Queen James Version? It's no different. They're just changing the meaning. Look, I know my blood pressure is rising as I'm preaching this message. But look it. The point I'm trying to make, and I can't change your mind. I don't want to. Let the Holy Spirit do that in His time. Pastor Minkowski, you're too strict. Too many rules. I beg to differ. I'm following the Bible. If it says it in here and you don't like it, you have to take it up with Him. That's for my, so, hey, listen, I'm just as accountable as you are. I'm not above the law. But the purpose of the law is not to be this thumb thing. Press down on it. It's to show His love. Why? To help you, keep you on the straight and narrow. So when you become an adult, hopefully you'll still be living for God. Folks, have you seen what's going on out there in our churches? People are, some churches, Brother Miller, you were there, up in the hospital. And he talked to a man about a church he went to. And he said, I go to this church. And Brother Miller wisely said, listen, this church says you can get saved by being baptized. Be careful. Praise God for a man who had enough gumption to stand up for it. And when this church is preaching nonsense all over this city. And when are we going to say, listen, I'm not just going to go to church. I want to go to church that preaches the truth. I don't care how unpopular popular it is. That's irrelevant. I just want to be a church that preaches it straight. That's all I want to do. And when you get the mindset, these rules are laws, some of them might not understand. I might not even agree with them, which means we're not right if we disagree with God's law. But I might not agree with them. But I know God meant it for my good to help me as a Christian, so I'm going to follow them. I'm going to follow. Just like kids, when you say, my mom, I don't understand mom and dad. They're making me have a curfew. I have to work a job. They don't get much allowance. I can't hang out with certain people. Do you understand kids are doing it to help you? That's why they're doing those things. I praise God when I was a little boy. Mom said, do not go to the mall arcade. You can't go to the arcade. I love video games as a kid. But she said to me, you can't go to the arcade because there's bad kids there. And I never went because she wouldn't let me. And there were times I said, Mom, what's wrong? All the cool kids are going there. And she said, no, no, no. And they say, wait till your father gets home. Okay, I won't go to the arcade. That was very persuasive that way. But anyway, hey, I'm thankful for those rules as a kid. You know, parents, I think I'm a parent myself. One of the biggest things about following God's book, if I compromise, my kids are going to follow suit. And that's scary. That is very scary. And then I'm going to answer to God. If my kids turn out bad because of something I did, you're going to answer God for that. I'm passionate about this because I'm a parent. And so are some of you in this room. And with our kids, we do a whole bunch of things in front of our kids that we know are wrong, and our kids see it. And they're going to take it the next step. I know I spent about an hour around the mountain here to make the simple point, which I've already said 1,000 times already. The law is not meant to be a taskmaster or thumb to make our life difficult. It's there to help us, to guide us. And so we can stand before him one day and he can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me finish with this. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. I'm almost done. Thank you for your patience. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Interesting verse. You'll see the last part. It's really interesting. Jesus said unto him, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, okay? And with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. The number one command is what? Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number two, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look what it says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What's he saying? Everything is based around one thing. Love! He loves you. He's trying to guide you. He's not trying to be some horrible taskmaster. He wants to see Christians finish right, not get caught up in sin, get caught up in adultery, caught up in drugs, alcohol. I know it happens to the best of the best because we're sinners, but he's trying to prevent those things in our lives. And he said, listen, all these laws, the prophets, all of them are hinged on one, two things. Love God. Love your He gave us the law to show us our sin and help people live right. He gave the law to show there was punishment required and a sacrifice had to be offered. He gave his son to take care of it and appease the demands of the law. He did all those things, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he loves us. That's why that Bible is written the way it is. Why? He loves us, man. Can't stress it enough. I don't look at his laws and say, God, you're so mean. I never say that. Thank you for your rules. Thank you for your laws. They're not meant to make my life difficult. Look, some of you in this room, you can give a testimony. You're here because the only reason you're here is because of this book. And you got saved. Some of you told me with your own mouths how your testimony of your lives. The only reason you're here today and not dead or divorced or your life's a mess is because you got saved by the grace of God and He cleaned you up. Praise the Lord. And a lot of you, I'm looking at your faces. I've seen you. Some of you, when you were here, I watched you grow. It wasn't me. God grew you. And I'm watching God grow your families and your ministries or growing it with your grandparent or a husband or a wife. I watched God grow you over the years and how He's growing you. He's doing that. And you see Him growing you, and I watch as you continue to submit to God, which is not a bad word. Submission is not a bad word. The more you submit to God, the more you honor God, the more He will grow you because you're listening to what He says. The only reason you are doing great is because of that wonderful Bible and those rules. You just don't see that. I should say, some of us don't see that. Excuse me. I shouldn't be like that. Some of us might not see that. And you understand, the more you submit to God, the more you will. I can say a thousand other things I got to stop. I can talk about Lot. I got caught up in the world. He didn't follow the laws, and look what happened to him. But just like a parent will set rules in place for their children in hopes they will follow them to do right, better themselves. Just like a parent has rules in place for their kids to live right, the same with the Lord. Rules in place for His children to live right. It's always been about love. The law was not meant to be a sign of God's harshness, but to show off God's love and grace. So I'm done tonight. When you read these commandments in God's Word, it's not meant to restrict or to harm. It's meant to protect and to help. Because those laws are based on love. Let me ask you all, bow your heads.